All right, today is our Sabbath Bible study, and we're going to continue covering what is the Holy Spirit, or what is the Spirit, which is the name of this specific message. And there is a part one that's already been put out, and for those who are listening through renewedcovenantministry.com, you can go back and check that out, and there's also a printable version as well as a downloadable version to study along with that are all eSword compatible. So we're going to pick up talking about what we learned in the last message a little bit and kind of go over it. And it'll be good for those of us that are here locally in our small congregation we have gathered here to remind us what we learned. And what we found out from the prior Bible study, just looking at what's called the Old Testament scriptures that are both written in Greek and Hebrew, is that the Holy Spirit in past times had given wisdom, truth, repentance, and had offered a level of righteousness to the people through the Spirit of God, and allows people to come to a heightened knowledge or awareness, maybe even an enlightenment you could call it without getting too Masonic. But the Holy Spirit's function is to offer those things, and it's provable by Scripture, which is what we saw in several different places in the book of Exodus and the book of Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, as well as in the apocryphal book of the Wisdom of Solomon, which was very informative on the way that was looked at, and also by some historical writers such as Philo of Alexandria that we read as far as how he saw the Holy Spirit's function in his time as well as in Moses' time. So we're going to pick back up with that theme and continue trying to understand this phenomena. What is the Holy Spirit? What's it do? And what should we as Christians look for in receiving the Spirit, as opposed to the things that we've been either taught in Sunday school or the things that evangelical churches push as being filled with the Spirit and how it makes you have the warm fuzzies or something like that. So we're going to actually try to understand it. Now, if you remember, going back to the first scripture I mentioned, which was John 7, verses 37 through 39, there is a statement by Christ that people oftentimes use to prove the idea that the Holy Spirit did not come until after the glorification of Christ. And we've disproved that already in the first part. And so we're going to move on, but we're going to discuss why that was said, okay? And we're going to move into part three, which is going to deal primarily with how the church uses the gifts of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit offers the church, and what the main goal of the Spirit is in this world as well as in the individual. All right, so John 7, 37, it says, Christ said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me," or has faith in me, could be the translation as well, "as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John then adds in there, it says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit," or Holy Ghost, "was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, so that's the statement that we are focusing on. Why does it say that? Regardless of our opinions of what that means, we have to ask the question, what does it mean? And why is it that some people want to hold this scripture above all others that prove contrary? What was the reason John had need to mention that the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified? That's the question. Let the scripture which Christ is quoting help in this aid, as the focus opens up on the function of the Spirit in the church. All right, in this aspect, it will become more obvious. Okay, it says here in John, what we just read, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, it's harder in the King James Version to see the connection here, because in Proverbs 18:4, which it took me quite a while to prove that this was the scripture that Christ was actually quoting, because in the Greek it sounds much more like it, whereas in the King James Hebrew it has some variations. Now the meaning is still the same, okay, but it's the way in which it was translated. All right, so I'm going to read it out of the Brenton LXX, or the Brenton Septuagint translation, which says in Proverbs 18:4, "A word in the heart of a man is a deep water, and a river and fountain of life springs forth." Okay, that's out of the Greek. Now the King James has it written like this in Hebrew: "The word of a man's mouth," or it could say, "a word of what is within man, are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook," or as a river, depending on the translation of that as well. So we can see pretty clearly that it says, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." There's a rearrangement of the word structure that has happened, which is pretty common in taking Greek into Hebrew and Hebrew into Greek and then into English. We rearrange words pretty frequently. But the context is entirely there. So by compare of all other scriptures, Proverbs 18:4 is the closest in language and statement of language, as well as it will neatly dovetail into the holistic purpose of the Spirit that we've already looked at and is yet to be applied in the compilation that we're trying to put together here. For if this scripture is referencing the Spirit given in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, like we had read prior, which Christ did promise when he said to the apostles, then the focus of both Proverbs 18 and the glorification that was stated in Luke 24, which is where we're going to go next, Luke 24, 44 through 49, are talking about one and the same thing, and that's what we need to understand, okay, and then apply the knowledge out of Proverbs to what we are learning about in the book of Acts and in our present day, as well as in the past. So in Luke 24:44 it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding," very important, he opened their understanding, "that they might understand the scriptures," which, as we've seen in the past, that was one of the focuses of the Holy Spirit, was to give wisdom and understanding and truth. "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins," another function of the Holy Spirit, "should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Well, there's why it happened in Acts 2 in Jerusalem. "And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Okay, this is the statement where we understand that the promise of the Holy Spirit was being sent. Okay, and we are given a reminder of that. It's good to remember that the book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. And because the book of Acts is a continuation of Luke, when we read it, we have to read it with the same understanding, because the two books at one time were not separated. All right, so Acts 1 is actually just continuing from Luke 24. And I'm going to skip out some of the verses in between so that we can focus on the pertinent parts. But the power that's being fully explained here, the power from on high, is then talked about in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Okay, and all of this has to be remembered. I'm going to keep trying to remind us of the idea that all of those things we read as the function of the Holy Spirit are just, they keep being reminded to us. All the things we learned in the prior part, where we were understanding what did the quote-unquote Old Testament, the Old Scriptures, what did they have to say about this function? And in understanding that, we see that there's power that's coming from on high in the presence of the Holy Spirit that's going to bring something more to the church that they've been waiting for after the glorification of Christ. So we have to keep reminding ourselves that the function didn't. So Acts chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Okay, so this is when Christ is getting ready to resurrect, be glorified, which is exactly what we read. He says that, and then in 6 he says, "When therefore they were come together, they asked of him." Now this is important too. This is going to be more important as we get into section 3 or part 3 of this message. But pay attention to this. It says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Christ, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" All right? So they were anticipating such a thing. "And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So consider this purpose, the purpose of the understanding now, whenever it tells us in Luke, it says he opened their understandings beginning at Moses and the prophets to tell them. That's a function of the Holy Spirit as well. And how that this understanding is being opened, and one of the first things that they're asking him is this when Israel's going to become your kingdom again? Are you going to take back your throne, the throne of David? And he tells them, don't worry about that. You need more power. You need more ability before you can even consider doing such a thing. And so it's a fulfillment of all aspects of the functional work that we've seen so far of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost for repentance, truth, wisdom, discipline, and understanding. All of the functions that we saw prior, he is offering them in a heightened power that was going to come upon them from God. Consider the context in which our Christ offered the words of Proverbs 18:4 now, which John espoused for us. He told us the meaning of them, in other words. And so when we go back and we look at the holistic meaning of Proverbs chapter 18, and I'm not going to read every verse, but I am going to start at one and end at a particular point, and consider the Proverbs in Proverbs 18 that Solomon wrote and that Christ threw out there to the Pharisees. And it's very interesting as you pay attention to the context of what both chapters, John 7 and Proverbs 18, are talking about, because they actually have a similarity built into them. And the functionality of the Holy Spirit is very impressed upon the book of Proverbs, particular here. So listen to this. "Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeks and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words..." And now here is Christ's quote. "The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Before honor is humility. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him." And then finally, the last one I'm going to read, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" Well, when you consider Proverbs 18, which is where Christ chose to quote from in explaining himself during that Feast of Tabernacles and what his calling was, You can see that all of the things that are being mentioned here in Proverbs, every single one of them have to do with wisdom, folly, foolishness, righteousness, unrighteousness, the application of understanding, and most of the things that we focused on prior. It also gives us an understanding of how a person who is a good person or a righteous person is supposed to conduct themselves. And is it any surprise that the work of the Spirit is something that would actually benefit all of these situations that we find here? In other words, a person can be a good person or an okay person, but a Christian, someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, should have all of these good attributes being laid upon them. It should be something they're striving for, if not trying to master. If we remember, the Holy Spirit in Wisdom of Sirach was called the Holy Spirit of Discipline, okay? And it was a discipline of the understandings of God's law. And so in understanding God's law, as well as understanding the gifts and functions that are going to benefit the church that we're going to talk about here in a little bit, probably more in the next section, we see that out of all of the things mentioned here, we should take these things as someone who is filled with the Spirit, or somebody who has the Spirit poured out on them, is going to act in these ways. They're going to have separated themselves, as it says, and intermeddle with wisdom. You know, separating is another word for holy, to become holy, to set yourself apart, and then to intermeddle with wisdom, which is one of the functions we've already read of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're also told that someone who's not, if you start looking at it from this point of view, someone who's not filled with the Spirit or has the Spirit outpoured on them is a fool. And it says a fool has no delight in understanding. Understanding is another function we've read of the Spirit. But his heart wants to discover itself. So in other words, this foolish person cares more about what they want and what they want to do more than what God wants them to do. And because of that, it shows the level of the Spirit, the measure of the Spirit, which is what it's called in the Scriptures, that they're given. Okay? So you can go through these Scriptures, and you can see all of the different aspects that maybe if you've never even tied Proverbs 18 to John 7, you would still be able to understand. But one of the ones that we're going to probably focus on later in more detail is the one I ended on, which is verse 14. Where it tells us that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but the wounded spirit, who can bear it? And that reminds me of the verse in Romans, which I don't have written down because I just thought of it, where it tells us that our spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God that we are his children, and it speaks to one another. Why? Because of our infirmities. I'm pretty sure the verse in Romans uses the word infirmity. And that our wounded spirit has the ability to cling to God's Spirit for strength. And that's something that I just thought about. But if the Holy Spirit is given to us by God, and we're actually walking down a path of holiness, we should start to be able to see these different types of wisdoms that Solomon spells out for us becoming more manifest in our life, in our Christian life, and in our congregations. And if we have a foolish congregation, people that do foolish things and do not intermeddle with wisdom and have not separated themselves to those things, you're going to see the kind of foolish congregations that unfortunately in our 21st century we're starting to see pop up all around us and probably have been seeing now for at least 100 years or better when you read back on it. So the lesson being taught in this context, just to go over it, in the context of Proverbs 18, it's intended to lead our minds and our hearts to intermeddle with wisdom, being offered by the Holy Spirit, wisdom which is offered in a holistic approach, in a fulfillment which we've seen already in Joel chapter 2 as well as Acts chapter 2. Now, as we take that understanding of how the church is supposed to act, and we start to tie it into its revelation, we have to start considering some of what happened in our past, in Israel's past and in the biblical past, in order to see why God felt like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift, the promise of the Spirit, was needed for us. Okay, because we're told that in the Christian era, that's this time after Christ's resurrection, or in the post-manifestation era, that was before Christ, what we call BC, after the resurrection, has a special place in the history. And for the world, as that matter, so in the history of Israel as well as the world as a whole, in that Christ Jesus was prophesied as the shepherd that would bring about Gentilized Israel and Judah, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, together again under the new covenant. And as we expressed in the past message, the purpose of the new covenant is to renew the believer and bring a new covenant before God that we can, Israel can fulfill according to God's law and God's will. The beginning of this work of sifting Israel through the nations was just about to start as it pertained to the house of Judah after the death of Christ. Okay, so a process in which we are now observably still in an era we are still in, is the time when God is still awaiting Israel's Deuteronomy chapter 30 repentance, which if you go back and read it, it says that it's according to the word of faith, the Apostle Paul says, that God was going to scatter Israel throughout the nations, and it says, no matter where they went, under any part of the heavens, if they would turn back to follow his law and his ways. The Apostle Paul says that's the word of faith that they're going to cling to, and God says, I will save you and bring you back into your own land, and I'll redeem you. And that's just a summarization of what Deuteronomy chapter 30 says. But we are still in a period where we are waiting for that, and the Holy Spirit's function, is to help Israel, just as in the time of Judges. Now, that's what kind of spawned this study to happen right now, because in the time of Judges, we continuously keep reading that so-and-so was filled with the Spirit. Okay? And we are in a time now which I think is even less than the time of the Judges, because most people then were more manly and they were willing to defend themselves, their people, their children, their houses, and their land, and do something about it. And we're getting more and more into a time where people are losing hope. Okay? So we're still in this Deuteronomy chapter 30 repentance era where we need the word of faith that the Apostle Paul has told us about as a collective nation. At this special place and time, the Holy Spirit, as described in the last section that we read via the Hebrew Scriptures as well as in the Wisdom of Solomon out of the Apocrypha, and the historical writings of the time of the Apostles, shows a very logical, truthful, and wise spirit of discipline that should issue from one's interactions with the Spirit of God. As thus the reference in John 7:39, which we just read, is referencing the same manifestation as referred to in the Scriptures before Christ. So everything we read prior, we're now trying to apply to this Deuteronomy chapter 30 era that I'm referring to, where God is looking for our repentance. So that's why we are focusing on this. Yet, at that time, before Christ, it was lacking the glorification of Christ and his triumph over death, okay, and the truth of wisdom and discipline that is held in a covenant relationship under the new covenant. All right, so what I'm trying to point out, if some of that's just too much to handle, let me recap real quickly. One of the reasons why this is important to understand is because we need to know what it is God's going to use this Holy Spirit for. After we've defined the Holy Spirit, we have to understand what is its purpose for a people. Is it going to just simply be so we can sit in churches, raise our hands, sing songs, and talk in tongues, get slain in the Spirit, and some of the things that people do in so-called Spirit-filled churches? Or is it actually going to affect the kingdom of God and bring about His will on earth as it is in heaven, which is the primary purpose of the Christian life in general on this planet? And I'm leaning towards the second, because that is a more holistic understanding out of the whole Scriptures that offers something that will practically work for Israel, America, Europe, and Christian nations of old to resurrect from decay and from death, as opposed to just become more spiritually blinded by some form of spiritual religion that has no relevance to today. So by this revelation, Christian Israel is able now to grasp the first elementary necessity, and that would be to establish the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And that element is repentance. That's the number one element of the Holy Spirit, which we've read. Okay? if we were to consider what we had read prior out of Psalms chapter 51, we would remember that. When we see in Acts chapter 2 that those first Judeans, those first Israelites, whom God poured his Spirit on in Acts chapter 2, were those partially responsible for the death of Christ. Okay? That means they in some way had their hand in it. Peter accuses them of being part of the death of Christ, crucifying the Lord. And at that time, the Spirit came, just as the Hebrew logic we talked about prior, as a wind, a mighty rushing wind, we're told, and brought about a repentance to the whole group. Repentance was the first act of the Spirit. It's still the first act of the Spirit, and we need to remember that while hearing the apostles' message. When they heard every man in his own tongue, this was only the vehicle that was being used by the Spirit, and how unfortunately, so oftentimes, that is what's being focused on, is this talking in tongues, which I'm not saying legitimate scriptural talking in tongues is not a gift of the Spirit, because it's a type of wisdom and understanding. But in this case, this was a miracle that took place, that every man heard in his own tongue the works of God. It was only the vehicle being used by the Spirit, and the effect and the focus and the logical answer to it was actually the repentance. The same thing we heard about in Psalm 51, verse 9 through 13, where it says, once again, "Hide thy face from sin, blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." This same Spirit's given by the blood of Christ after his glorification, while now this scripture holds something even more pertinent in the blood of Christ. And it says in Proverbs 18:4 once again, a word in the heart. Now connect that into what we just read in Psalm 51, thinking about it again. A word in the heart of man, or in the belly, is how Christ said it, which is where the heart resides according to the ancient understanding. It's not the belly where your food is necessarily, but the whole chest cavity, so help understand some of that. The word in the heart or in the belly of man is as deep water, and a river and a fountain of life springs forth. The apostles saw the Spirit being poured out in their day as that same Spirit talked about here, talked about by Christ, saw by John as being something that would come after Christ's glorification, and spoken of by Joel. All right? Now let's read what Joel had to say as it was quoted in Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2. And I think it's a pretty amazing thing, actually, if you were to read Joel using the book of Acts as a marker point to say, okay, Peter said that this is when this was being fulfilled. If you look at the book of Joel, which is only three chapters, and you surround it in this context, it actually starts to make quite a bit of sense whenever you consider what God was doing for the people of Israel at the time and how he was looking to bring about their repentance as a nation. Joel 2, just focusing on 27 through 29, it says, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God, and none else. My people shall never be ashamed or confounded. And it shall come to pass afterwards." Now here's where Peter says this is fulfilled in our eyes. "And this shall come to pass afterwards, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." So as this fulfillment is coming to pass, the apostles, right afterwards, they quote a section of Psalm chapter 16 talking about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then they immediately afterwards follow with this statement here in Acts 2, starting in verse 33. It says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Yahweh said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Okay, so he quoted a section here out of Psalms chapter 2. A very important section of Scripture. Because as we just talked about, Joel tells us that the Spirit is being poured out. Okay, and this outpouring of the same Spirit that was found prior, mentioned in Scripture, we'll read in part, that we read in part 1, that this Spirit of Yahweh, which brings about repentance, the renewed Spirit out of Psalms that we had read, Psalm 51, it accompanies thereafter understanding, wisdom, truth, discipline, which I think is very interesting because in the English, as well as in other in biblical languages, discipleship is actually a variant of discipline. If you are a disciple, it is because you are under a certain discipline. Okay, discipline does not mean that you are necessarily spanked or beaten or hurt. It means that you are a disciple. Okay, so that Holy Spirit of discipline that we read is intermeddling with all of these wisdoms of God that we're already dealing with and separating a person unto them. The Spirit offered to everyone who thirsts for the true dominion of Christ, according to Psalms chapter 2, which is what we're going to look at next, which will give power from on high in the bringing about of Christ's lordship as the Son of God upon earth and Christ's kingship over the house of Israel, which is what the apostles just got done telling this congregation of Israelites that they had gathered together in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Okay? So, as we consider it, we're seeing that also this Holy Spirit's repentance has quite a bit to do with Israel as a nation. It has to do with Israel as an individual people, as individual Israelites. It has to do with bringing about Christ's lordship, that he has been made now both Lord and Christ, we're told. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And that this thing started, as Joel told us, that God was going to pour out his Spirit not just on Israel, but it was going to eventually affect all flesh, which is what we see happening there in the actual text. And that all the things that we've prior read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the effects that it has on people that we've already read, are going to be what's being poured out. All right? Starting ultimately, which shouldn't be forgotten, it ultimately starts with repentance and renewal of a person. All right? Without that, the Holy Spirit hasn't even started to work. So Psalm chapter 2 we're going to read. And it's a very important psalm because it entirely deals with the lordship of Christ over this earth. It's probably one of the most pertinent scriptures that deals with what goal God sent his Son into the world for and what Christians are supposed to be working towards. Psalms 2, 1, as quoted out of the book of Acts, only we're going to read the whole entire context. It says, Why does the heathen, that could just as well be translated Gentiles, why do the heathen or Gentiles rage? The people imagine a vain thing. That's a question. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, or against his Christ is how it's translated in some versions, because the word anointed is the same as the word Christ or Messiah. They say, Let us break their bands asunder. Now listen to this. This is what the kings of the earth, the rulers, are saying about the Son of God, and about God, about Yahweh and his Christ. They're saying, Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords away, or cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And now here is Yahweh speaking. Yet have I set my king upon the holy mount of Zion, or holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Yahweh hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the answer is right there in the text as to who's speaking right now, who the Lord that is speaking is, with the uppercase L and the lowercase ORD. Okay, we're talking, this is Christ, the Son of God, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, speaking to the kings of the earth. He says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen or the Gentiles for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then he gives this thought for these kings to consider. Now, be wise, you kings, or the translation of the King James exactly says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And it ends with saying, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Okay, so whenever we understand the verse that is being quoted here out of the scriptures, we are told that God is going to ultimately rule, and he's calling all kings, all rulers, and all judges of Israel, ultimately the nations or the Gentiles of Israel, that they would be his people, that they would be under him, and that they would serve him with fear and trembling, that they would establish his law and his righteousness and his ways upon the earth. And that the apostles saw that this verse actually fit into the scripture somehow. It fit into the understanding that they saw as happening as the day of the Lord approached, that day, whatever there, you know, I'm of the opinion there are multiple days of the Lord because the scripture bears it out. And at this time, when this spirit was given, it was one of the days of the Lord where Joel's sayings were now coming to pass, which meant that he was ultimately going to bring this about, and was going to be Lord over all the nations at some future point, which started in Jerusalem, just as it was said. Also, another section of the Psalms which was quoted, which I think is the most important part because it's the exact, there's some exact quotes mentioned, is Psalm 110, which is very short. It's only 7 verses. And it says, the Psalm of David, Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the exact quote. All right, the other ones are seemingly out of Psalm 2, the other parts of the quote. And in both places we see the Son being referenced. Okay, it says, Yahweh, send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. No, this was a time when power was endued or given from on high. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, or the womb of the breaking forth, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Yahweh has sworn, and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, or the King of Righteousness. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen or the nations. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Okay, some of that we're not going to go into an explanation, but it gives quite a different view of Christ than I think that which is generally thought when you put these two scriptures together, because both are undoubtedly talking about Christ the Son of God as being the ruler, the Lord that Yahweh has given over the nations. And he has set him in a place of power so that all of the rulers and all of the kings of the earth, no matter who they are, and this is why the Spirit is being poured out upon all flesh, okay? It's because Christ's dominion as the Son of the living God, the only God, will affect all flesh, and the Spirit of God, the things that the Spirit brings about, which we've read about, the wisdom and the truth and so on and so forth, that comes from the Holy Spirit will also affect all flesh. Now, that's not to say every people, every race, every ethnicity of the world is going to become Christians. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am trying to say is that The Spirit that comes forth from Christ, the Spirit that comes forth, the Holy Spirit that God has given to Israel, is going to make an effect upon all of the nations of the earth. It's going to make an effect upon every people, every language, every tongue, every tribe. Everybody on the planet will be affected. And that was starting at Jerusalem after Christ's glorification. A more full revelation of the Spirit's being poured out upon Israel. Its effects, as I said, will touch the whole world. The Spirit will change the world after it has done its will. After the time of Christ, all flesh will benefit from it. And we have to remember, this links us back into the promise given to Abraham. It says that his seed, and Paul tells us that one seed, not many seeds, but one, which is Christ, at one seed, all families of the earth, we're told in Genesis, will be blessed in. And now we can see even in Joel, this blessing is being poured out through Abraham's seed upon all families of the earth, as it says in the book of Genesis. This blessing then will be realistically perceived. Okay, this isn't something we're going to have to imagine happened. It's not something that we have to look back in history and dig up some small bits and pieces. This is going to affect everybody and everything. And I think that it is very easy for us to look back in a biblical reality, to look for that verse, to see how it happened, that we will see that definitely wisdom, understanding, knowledge, truth, all started to appear very shortly after the time of the apostles when they spread out to pursue the Gentile Israelites of Europe. I think it's very easy to see how even under the influence of the Catholic Church or whatever primitive churches, Orthodox churches were out there, whether they followed the pure biblical scriptures or not, they were making huge effects upon the people and upon the world in knowledge and understanding. And that the fruit of the Spirit, due to those pagan peoples being converted, was starting to bring about a change in the world that nobody had ever seen, which unfortunately I think is now being abused in our modern day. And we have to remember, all of this was for one reason. It was all given so that God could bring Israel back to repentance. That was why he spread this out and he went chasing after them. And so we have to ask the question, was it a prophecy then? If we were to go back and read John 7 in its totality, not dealing just with where Christ speaks, but if we go and we read prior to that, we have to ask, was this a type of prophecy or teaching that we were being told about that maybe a lot of us don't see? When the Judeans asked this question, they said, because Christ says, I'll go where you can't find me, and he says in 35, he says, whether will he go, they ask, that we cannot find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? Will he go and teach the Gentiles? And in which our focal statement is now found, Christ responds and says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So isn't it interesting that the Judeans even were anticipating, when he said, I'm going to go where you can't find me, that perhaps he was going to go start looking for the Gentilized Israelites so that he could try to save them. I find that incredibly interesting considering the context. So the effect of the Spirit that was being awaited for, as I summarizing all of this, it said it was to offer that same spirit of repentance to Gentilized Israel, of the diaspora, as was offered to the Judeans in Acts chapter 2. And then after the pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh was to come, out of the book of Joel, we as a people seem to be basking still in the leftovers, in the leftover effects of the Christian Holy Spirit that was poured upon the world. And we didn't even get the fullness of the outpouring. We only got the very beginning, and this is what has changed. Everything in society, our way of life and everything about it has become more focused on understanding and wisdom, and our quality of life all changed. All flesh truly had the ability to get into the benefits of the Spirit, whether they were or were not Israelites. That same outpouring reached everybody. Wisdom, truth, righteousness flowed. And it was all just a little sip when we look at the analogy given by Christ. It was just a small sip that Israel took from the wellspring of Christ's repentance. In Acts chapter 2, power was given from on high. I think it's pretty interesting. All of this is dealing with chapter 2s. In Acts 2, power is from on high gives the repentance or the spirit of repentance prophesied by Joel chapter 2. The spirit which was poured out affected the Psalm chapter 2 as well as Psalm 110. Dominion and lordship of Christ, which was the end-all focus of the Holy Spirit and what it was to bring about. And it brings about the administration or kingdom rule to be affected by Christ's people, what we call His church, His ecclesia, and His disciples that are disciplined under the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And the gifts, which we're going to get into in the next section, which are now given unto all men who put their faith in Christ. And we are told that when men give themselves unto Christ, and whenever He fills them with His Holy Spirit, it says that He shall lead captivity captive, which is where we're going to focus on next as we consider this. So I'm just going to go back and recap. We've kind of covered an awful lot, and I've recapped a bunch of times probably, but trying to point out the most important parts of what we've covered also in the prior message is, if you go back and you look at these statements and using John 7 as kind of our focal point, and you look at Psalm 51, which gives us a very clear understanding of what David was afraid of would be taken from him, that the Holy Spirit would be taken away. And instead he asks and he begs God to turn his face from sin. This is the same question that every person should be asking themselves. Minor sins, big sins, I mean, no matter what it is that we have in our life. David, it was a fairly big sin that he had committed. And he approached God in this fashion. And so those of us who have even smaller sins in our lives should approach it in the same fashion. But he asks God in 51:9 to hide his face from his sin, to blot out his iniquities, and to make him clean again, to give him a right spirit, and to not take away the Holy Spirit from him, which he had been given already, and that salvation would be restored to him. These are pretty important points and pretty important things that we have to ask God for as we consider what we desire out of Him. We also have to consider that once that repentance takes hold of us as individuals, before it could ever go and reach nations of people, Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm 110 types of situations where God's trying to use His people for effecting a dominion over the whole earth, we have to also start to obey the words of wisdom, the son of the wisdom of Solomon, where it tells us to love righteousness, you who be judges of the earth. Now, isn't that an interesting connection there? Think of the Lord with a good heart, and in simplicity of heart seek after Him, for He will be found of them who tempt Him not, and show Himself unto such as do not distrust Him. Remember those statements that we read, because it goes on to tell us, wisdom's a loving spirit, and will not acquit a blasphemer of his words, which is a blasphemy once again of the Holy Spirit. For God is witness of his reins, and a true beholder of his heart, that God knows our hearts, and in the hearing of our tongue, that the Spirit of the Lord fills the world, and that which contains all things has knowledge of your voice. Okay, in other words, to say it simply, you can't get away from God. He knows what you're doing. And if you or I, for that matter, not just preaching at other people, but if we truly want God's Holy Spirit, we have to actually allow God's law and God's words, the actual statements of God, to take hold on us so that it can affect the type of actions that it wants, which are going to come by wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that's going to once again start affecting the world for righteousness' sake as opposed to affecting the world for wickedness. It seems strange for us to think that this could happen, but just like the things that were made for the temple, when we go back and look at Exodus, this guy Bezalel that we read about was endued with the Holy Spirit, so says Philo, and it's just called the Spirit of the Lord in Exodus. But he was given this excellent spirit to do things that other men couldn't do. And if you go and look at some of the things made during those times, they were actually used for idolatry and used as if they were greater than the God that made the tabernacle. So now, in our modern day, whenever we consider all of the things that we've gained from the Christian outpouring, from God sending his apostles and disciples out into the world and converting men, and all of the wisdom and all of the understanding that we've gained from the time of Christ until our present day, every single bit of it is part of the Holy Spirit's function. It was all given to us for one reason, to bring about the glorification and the revelation of the Son of God over the whole earth, so that his lordship and kingship could have been made complete and could have been made more, accessible, you could say, in everything. Everything from the recording device I'm using now, to the computer on my lap, to the buildings that we built in times past. I mean, everything that's given was given by knowledge and understanding due to the Holy Spirit that was placed inside of men by the Spirit of God. If we remember back in Wisdom of Solomon 9, which I thought was one of the most striking parts of the function of the Holy Spirit that we read from the pre-Christian era, it tells us about what horrible state man is in. It says, "For what man is he that can know the counsel of God? Who can think what the will of the Lord is? For the thoughts of mortal men are miserable, our devices are but uncertain. For the corruptible body passes down the soul, and the earthly tabernacle weighs down the mind and muses upon many things. And hardly do we guess aright at things that are on this earth. With labor do we find the things that are just before us, right in front of us. But the things that are in heaven, who has searched them out? And thy counsels, who has known? Except thou give wisdom and send thy Holy Spirit from above." That's a question. Who can know them except we have your God's wisdom and the Holy Spirit? "For so the ways of them which live on earth were reformed, and men were taught the things that are pleasing unto God, and were saved through wisdom." Okay, so as we look back on some of the stuff that we learned, I think it's really important, because we're trying to dispel all of these preconditioned understandings that we have about the functional work of the Holy Spirit and the things that it's trying to do. Whenever we actually see the scripture for what it says and we understand it, we know that it's trying to bring about God's will on earth as it is in heaven, and it's trying to change us, reform us, and make us into new beings, renewed creatures with renewed spirits under a renewed covenant under God, so that we can bring about Christ's ultimate lordship on this earth. Now, if that doesn't sound like a good idea to some people, if that sounds like something that is not pleasing, then perhaps it is a safe bet to say that the Holy Spirit is not in you. If you think that Christ's lordship and God's law being effected on this earth is not heaven on earth, then perhaps a restoration and a reformation of our minds and spirits has not yet happened, if that doesn't seem like something we would want. And it's unfortunate to say, but because of our antinomian, which is just a fancy word to say anti-law, standpoint that we have in most of our churches today, the vast majority of so-called spirit-filled churches that you're going to find in this country and throughout the world are going to say that they do not want to bring that type of Holy Spirit reform, that is not the works of the Spirit, and that the works of the Spirit have to do more with things we can't see or understand in and of themselves. So we have to really ask ourselves, as we start to look at this subject, are we, number one, as individuals willing, which of course starts with the Spirit calling us? I would ask anybody who hasn't thought about baptism, for instance, already to check out the messages I have on what is baptism, which will go right along with this message, because we're also told that in baptism we receive the Holy Spirit. But yet in other scriptures, we're told that the Holy Spirit is given before baptism, and that the Holy Spirit calls us to repentance. So by reconciling the two, I think what we can easily see is that Holy Spirit is given to us in a small measure to bring us to truth, understanding, and wisdom according to the Word of God, according to the Bible. And that by that we follow the dictates of God, which leads us to believing the Scripture, which only comes through faith. And then we come to baptism, which will then give us the next measure of the Holy Spirit. And then if enough of us were to do that, then the Holy Spirit would take us to places that I don't think we've been in maybe 1,000 years as a nation or as a people, and could probably take us to an even better place. It takes my mind to think about something that we're going to cover in the next section. But whenever the very first time we read about the Spirit of God on the earth, the very first place in the whole entire Bible where you read about the Spirit of God, is in Genesis 1, and I cited this briefly in the last part, where it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light." So as far back as you go into the Scripture, and that's pretty far back, you know, that's only 2 verses into the whole entire Bible, we can see that the Spirit of God's entire purpose was to enlighten, to dispel darkness, to make order out of chaos, to take that which was void and fill it with something. We can see that light was preferred over darkness so that God could take the earth and make it into His own creation. So no matter how far we go back into the Scriptures or how forward into the future we go, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is going to have the same function no matter how we look at it.